Testing, testing. This is my first mic check, so that's why you hadn't heard anything yet, Brother Bill.
And I don't lament life. I just said, you take what comes. And I've said to you for 25 years now almost that we're living today, 2017, in the most impactful decade of the life of anybody looking at me, watching me, living today. I don't care how old you are, you can be my age, you can be older than me, you can be young as my grandchildren. This decade right now is going to be the decade that sets the course for the next 80 to 100 years after. That only has to do with the cycle of nations. God set it up in Genesis 8, 9, and 10, and the cycle of nations. We just happen to be at that cycle right now. Understanding this information, having it erected in your inner mind.
Testing, testing. Can you hear me now, Brother Bill? Alrighty. How's everybody doing? And, yeah, I've been doing okay health-wise. I mean, I've been feeling good. No complaints, no real problems, but my diabetes is still not under control. So I kind of graduated from the oral medication to the intravenous medication, that is insulin. And so I just started the insulin, and so I'll be up for a checkup in March to see if that helps bring my diabetes under control. But other than that, I mean, I've been feeling good. Nothing to complain about. One of the reasons my diabetes is probably out of control is because I kind of diverted from just trying to eat the way I was supposed to, which was bland and dull and, you know, just wasn't satisfying. And so, you know, kind of departed and went back to eating my normal way, which is, you know, it's not good for controlling my sugars. So, but I'm going to get back on the, it's so hard to eat and not enjoy it. You're absolutely right. That's exactly the problem. But, we'll see how to get back. Because diabetes is not something you can play with. It will get you if you don't control it. That's for sure. Alrighty. Why don't we have a word of prayer and we'll commence with our study here tonight. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you for your word around which we gather to study. We pray, Heavenly Father, we will receive it as the word of God, that it will effectually work in us to the glory and to the honor of your name. And these things we pray with prayer and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. And last week, the reason we didn't do the study last week, I had a project I had to get done that night, and so that was the reason for that. And so we didn't have no emergencies today, which is good. I try not to have projects due on the weekend, so I won't have any interruptions for the ministry, because of Sunday and sometimes Saturdays, because we do things on Saturdays. I like to leave those days free. And so we try to get all the work we can get done during the week, which is not that big of a challenge because we haven't been that extremely busy. But when the work comes, we can't always turn it down, so we do it when we, you know, we do it when we can, so, and when we get it. But we're back here tonight, and we're going to continue with our study in the book of Romans. What we're going to look at tonight, we're in Romans chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 16, and in fact, now that I'm thinking about it, the message from last week, I mean, because we didn't do a study last week, I have a message from last week in addition to the message I just did today, so I'm kind of in a stray here. So I'm going to talk about what I talked about last week and see how much of what I can do. I mean, these are complete or full messages within themselves. Trying to get back, maybe try to get caught back up so we don't get behind. Because what we're doing, what I do on Sunday mornings, is what I do Sunday nights here on Pal Talk. And I try to keep the same pace so I don't have to do a lot of extra, you know, studying. It gets to be a challenge. I teach this month, for example, I'll be teaching both Sunday school and the morning service, in addition to the Wednesday night Bible study, in addition to every Saturday I do a Bible study, and once a month we do a study at the senior home. So, you know, not always have, you know, I'm trying not to have each one of these studies to be so independent of each other that it makes it impossible for me to do any one effectively. So the Pal Talk study, you know, is what we, you know, the subject, the basic outline is the same as the Sunday morning service. Although I can assure you that when I do the two, you know, you'll find some, you'll find that I do basically follow the same outline, but you'll find that I say some things entirely differently or new that I didn't say in the morning service, I say in the evening service, you know, in the Pal Talk session. And that's because preaching is extemporaneous. I don't plan everything that I'm going to say. And so if you got a tape of my Sunday morning and you got a tape of the Pal Talk session on the same subject, on the same, you know, passage of scripture, yet you will find them to be substantively different, if I can get the word out. So sometimes you may get tapes from me dealing with the same subject you may have heard me teach on Pal Talk. But you will, again, you will find them to be somewhat substantively different. But anyway, Romans 1, the last week's study, actually I was covering verses 16 through 32 in last week's study. And today I was covering verse 16. That is, I went back and singled out a particular verse in that section, which was verse 16. So let me just quickly, I won't go into as much detail with last week, but just to kind of keep us up to date, what I talked about last week out of Romans 1, verses 16 through 32, to talk about the gospel of Christ and the knowledge of God or knowing God. And in the world with so many different interpretations of God, we can thank God that He did not leave the interpretation of Himself, the revelation of Himself, to men. excuse me. God provided his own interpretation of himself to man. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now I say that in the world that you and I live in, that there are so many different interpretations of God. Well, God's interpretation of himself is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The gospel of Christ restores that objective knowledge of the true and living God. I'll say a little bit more about that objective knowledge and speak of that in contrast to subjective knowledge, because when you rely upon subjective knowledge, then you come up with all these differing interpretations of God. But when you look to that objective knowledge, there's an interpretation of God that is intended to be universal. That is how God wished to be known everywhere to all men. Welcome, Pauline Messenger. Take a look at John chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. John chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. In John chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, we read this. Jesus saith to him, to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest? He said, Believest not thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. But my point in this passage, again, in support of the statement that God has provided his own interpretation of himself. And when you have all these differing views about the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have all these different views about God himself, God has provided his own interpretation. He provided that interpretation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also have provided that interpretation by the written word, by the scriptures of himself. Okay. I had a thought here a moment ago while I was talking to you, and on the point of what we were talking about, and it escapes me for the moment. But anyway, just getting back to the point. God has provided his own interpretation of himself. Oh, I know what it was. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. No, I'm sorry. Make that Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Excuse me 1 second. Sorry for the interruption there. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes to the Galatians. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Now, watch what he says. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now, the fact of the matter is, the Galatians did not witness the crucifixion of Christ. And yet Paul says that Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you, okay, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Well, the only way that could be accomplished is through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Okay. And that goes to my point that the gospel of Christ, because what did Romans 1:16, by the way, say? Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. When Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Okay? And here's the point as we go down through this passage here. There's a revelation of God in the gospel itself. And just why this thought is on my mind, one of the reasons why it's so important to fight for the integrity of the gospel, for the purity of the gospel of Christ. Because it is a presentation of God and how God wished to be known in the world. And in this gospel, in this message, is a revelation of things pertaining to God. Just real quick, again, when the thought comes, I have to act on it because I have a great memory. It's just short. In Romans chapter 3, if you look at verse 25, it talks about whom God has set forth. God has set forth the Lord Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, when he talks about God has set forth the Lord Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, he's talking about the preaching of Christ. The preaching of Christ and him crucified. He's not actually talking about the historical event. That is, per se, but rather a message based upon that historical event. in 2 Timothy, no, not 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 6, he talks about how that Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay? So that lines up with the idea that Paul declared in Galatians 3 when he says to the Galatian whom Christ has been evidently, before whose eyes Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. That is a reference to the gospel of Christ, and in that gospel message is a clear revelation. There's a definite revelation, a clear revelation of God himself, a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many, I mean, you learn of God, you learn of Christ, okay? And exactly what God wants you to know, how God wishes to be known in this dispensation. But go back to Romans 1. So in the gospel of Christ is my point. There is a revelation of God in the gospel message. In verse 17, he says, not only is there a revelation of the power of God, there's a revelation of the righteousness of God in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Not only is there a revelation of the righteousness of God, but there's a revelation of the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Then he makes a shift, and this is what I was getting at a moment ago about subjective interpretation versus an objective interpretation. Now, there's an objective interpretation of God that has become very subjective. Okay, and that's expressed in Romans 1 beginning at verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even this eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, so not to, like I say, I want to also move on to my the message of today. I want to just kind of show you the direction I was going with the information in Romans 1 here. The objective knowledge of God was abandoned. That's what verse 19 down through verse 32 indicate. That the objective knowledge of God was abandoned. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. And in fact, before you look at Jeremiah 10, get Psalms 19. Psalms chapter 19. Hey, gorgeous. Could you bring me a Kleenex? Bring me a Kleenex, please. All right. In Psalms 19, we have something very interesting in this regard. The heavens declared the glory of God, beginning at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And then there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And then there's a change from that revelation in the heavens, from that testimony in the heavens, to the written word of God. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. But you see that change from the testimony in the heavens declaring the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, and the message that was arrayed out there, that God's ship changes from that testimony to the written testimony. The Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now go to Jeremiah 10, and I think you'll see an explanation for that. In Jeremiah 10, beginning at verse 1, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Now, I'll just refer you back to Genesis 10 and 11 on this point about that thing, that you can see that there is a perverting. And the reason there is a perverting of the message in the heavens is because men abandon the knowledge of the true and the living God. In Genesis 10, now in Genesis 6, if you remember, God had instructed the men on, you know, after the flood, I'm sorry, before the flood. No, it's after the flood, I'm sorry. Get my thoughts in order here. He had instructed men after the flood to repopulate the earth, to scatter throughout the earth, replenish the earth, be fruitful and multiply and to replenish the earth. And you get down to you come to chapter 10, I'm sorry, make that chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Welcome to the room, my dear. When you get to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone. And by the way, this is not the first time, you know, the reason men find themselves where they are is because of the sin that brought about the Genesis flood. Okay. So this abandonment of the knowledge of God began actually before Genesis 11. It goes back, of course, ever since the entrance of sin into the world. But with the entrance of sin into the world, but what you began to see more thoroughly of because when Noah and his family came out of the ark, you think that would have been a new beginning. You would have thought that there's this thing in man you would have thought would have been behind, you know, that brought the wrath of God, brought the judgment of God upon the world. Well, you know, just bringing men through that judgment without actually changing the man. I mean, men were still sinners. You know, when they came out of the ark, they were still sinners. And what that leads me to say, you know, with this big effort to explore outer space and the vision of colonizing other planets, the Genesis flood account, there's a great lesson that you hadn't solved your problem. And the problem that you have that may lead you to recolonize, you know, other planets, whether or not they would ever achieve that, you know, not sure. But the fact that that colonizing other planets without a true change of man, the change of the heart of man, in a final way, you're just going to have the same problems. Okay? Because that's exactly what happened after the flood. But you see what men did with the knowledge in the heavens, it became more corrupt. And so in Genesis 11, the reason I'm reading Genesis 11 and the reason I made the comments I just made was due to the fact that I didn't want you to think that all of this started in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. But the Tower of Babel is just a reflection of what was already at work in the world prior to the Genesis flood. And so what we read here in Genesis 11, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, this building of a tower, and throughout the Old Testament, you have this thing about the high places. When you get to the nation of Israel, one of the things that God warns Israel about is about build, you know, these monuments or these groves, these high places. And what you come to learn about these things, as you sometimes see on these National Geographic stations or these stations that, you know, look into ancient history, and they look at the ancient civilizations and the different ancient civilization, and one of the things that they all have in common, they all have some attention. Every one of them have attention given to the heavens, to the heavenly places, you know, given to stargazing and given to astronomy. And not just, you know, the term we use, astrology, is more descriptive of what the nations were about. And so what Jeremiah 10 is talking about is that the heathen were dismayed at the signs of heaven. Okay. And they, you know, you could, and that all of that stuff became very subjective, is my point. And though there's, and you would think that that should be an objective knowledge, but it was, it became very subjective, because what Romans chapter 1 teaches us is because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Okay, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay, and so what they did, they turned to idolatry. And what idolatry is what Romans 1 verse 18 says at the end. It is to hold the truth in unrighteousness. It is to hold the knowledge of the true and the living God in unrighteousness. Is to pervert it. It was to corrupt that knowledge, and the way you corrupted that knowledge is that you worship the creature, you deify creation. You worship the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, Amen. Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 25 and 26. So they begin to hold the truth in unrighteousness. So like in Psalms 19, you see that change from the testimonies in the heavens to the written word of God. And if you look at Psalms, and this is why you can understand this particular scripture, I believe, in Psalms 1. Let's see here. Psalms 138. Psalms 138, beginning at verse 1 through 2, verse 1 and 2. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And so that change from the testimony in the heavens to the written word of God, that is, the written word of God became the objective revelation of God of Himself. In other words, because the testimony in the heavens had become corrupted and perverted, God turned, you know, he turned to the written word to reveal Himself. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes along as the Word made flesh. And so you have that correspondence between the written word of God and the living word of God as a revelation and as an interpretation of the true and the living God, taking it out of the realm of subjectivity and placing it squarely in the realm of objectivity. Okay? So the gospel of Christ restores the objective knowledge of the true and the living God. And the reason I, again, emphasize the gospel of Christ is because the Lord Jesus Christ is not here personally, but there is a revelation of Jesus in the preaching. And we have something, I would say, that is even more important, I mean, even emphasizes why it's important about the gospel of Christ, but also, as Paul talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay? That there are things that God wants us to know and understand. There are things that God is revealing about Himself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you have that prophetic revelation, but then you have the mystery revelation. There are things according to the revelation of the mystery about the Lord Jesus Christ, that again is a revelation about God and a revelation about the person of Christ. But it's all in the message. Now, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you had more than just, you had the living word fulfilling the written word. Okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All right. So, last week's message, just to run through the outline real quick. The objective knowledge of God was abandoned. That's what we see in Romans 1, 16 through 22. And men turn to idolatry. Idolatry is a corruption of the knowledge of God. Idolatry is a corruption of the knowledge of the true and living God. Okay? But idolatry is what men turn to because they abandon the knowledge of the true and the living God. Now, there's a point I talk about a God-shaped vacuum, and you may have heard that teaching. I have generally spoke about that in my preaching. But rather than a God-shaped vacuum, there is no God-shaped vacuum per se. What there is the attempt to suppress the knowledge of the true and the living God. And men have done that ever since the entrance of sin, ever since they have bought into the lie of Satan. There's been this effort to suppress the knowledge of the true and the living God, to abandon that knowledge. And it's not that there's a God-shaped vacuum in you, but there's a knowledge that lost men are ever trying to suppress because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And I like to think of it this way. You have in every man, the desire for that truth to break out, as it were. But through the lie of Satan, that truth is suppressed. The suppression of that truth is what causes you might say unhappiness. Okay? The suppression of that truth causes the lack of joy. The suppression of that truth causes the lack of peace. Real peace, real joy, real happiness. Because you're never going to have that real joy, that real peace, that real happiness unless you acknowledge the true and the living God. And that revelation of Him is in you. And now when I say that, I'm speaking in this manner. For example, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, that is the true objective image of God, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this brings me full circle back to my point about the gospel of Christ being the revelation of the true and the living God, the true interpretation of it. Colossians 1:15, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, that image of God is marred in us, but let me just remind you, get 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at 1 Corinthians. But though that image is marred in us, we can't get away from the fact that we are created in the image, in the likeness of God, is my point. Okay, now that's the point I was driving at here. And this is why a verse like this sometimes can be confusing. In 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all as one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed," now watch this, "ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God." Now that's the point I'm getting at. Though sin has perverted, corrupted the knowledge of God that is in us. I'm talking about in man. In God's creation of man, there's a revelation of God of himself. But sin has corrupted that and marred that image. And now that image is only reflected and revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Well, I thought I could get to both of those. I see that I'm not. So I'm going to stop there. And I hope what I was driving at made sense to you, and so we'll take up the other message next time. So I'm going to release the mic. If you have any questions or comments, this is your time. Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. Well, hi, Mama. Glad you were able to sit in tonight. Hope you're doing good. Thanks, there, Brother Greg. And hello there, Long Legs. Came in at the end there, but you made it this time. Glad you made it. All right, if no further questions or comments, we'll call it a night. And as I said, no study next Sunday. So 2 weeks from today, we'll be back here and we'll take up again the other message I had mentioned to you. All right, love you all, and to next week, or next 2 weeks, God's best to you. Good night, and we'll be closing down the room at this time. By the way, Hello, Brother Bill. The men, the brethren, supposed to try to go out and see Brother Jimmy for our men's meeting session. I won't be here next Saturday, which would have been our men's meeting. They're going to try to go out and visit with him. So that will be a hopefully that can happen, and that should be a great encouragement to him. All right. Good night, all.